Over and over again, the Bible speaks about knowing God. You know, when you think about God, that's the whole concept of why we come to church, of why we study, and our whole life. It's about God, okay? And the Bible's got a very nice concept that says, you can know God. Isn't that something? And God, to point two, God wants you to know him. Now, that's a pretty good combination. That's a good combination. Here's this God up in heaven, the great God, created everything. And he says, you know, you can know me, and I want you to know me. So that's kind of encouraging. But if you want to know about God, see, then you must know about his attributes, the attributes of God. Today I'm going to go through some of the scriptures on the subject of the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Therefore, in reviewing these attributes, we'll come to know God with a little deeper understanding about him. So what is mercy? Now, if you look into some of the encyclopedias and the dictionaries, and you read about the Hebrew, and you read about the Greek, when you get all done, you kind of know less than what you started with, okay? It's complicated. So therefore, I've kind of boiled everything down into two principles about mercy. And I know you'll appreciate my Webster approach to this. Two principles, a summary definition. One, mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. Okay? Two, mercy is God giving you what you do not deserve. Okay, that's clear. You're going to take it home and think about it. Okay? So God does not give you what you deserve. Don't ever tell God, give me what I deserve. That's a very bad request to make of God, okay? But God, mercy is God giving you what you do not deserve. And we'll touch upon that later. So mercy is an attribute of God. It's a part of God. It's a part of God's character. It's what God is. You want to know about God, then you got to know his attributes, and this is one of them. Psalm 59:10. It says, my God of mercy. My God. God is mercy. So that's part of the attribute of God. And then in 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. You see, God has all power. All good things emanate from God the Father. He has all power in himself, inherent in himself. And one of these things that he has inherent in him is mercy. Mercy, compassion, love, etc. Say, why does God have mercy on us? Why should he do that? See, when I started to research this and think about it, I thought, well, boy, I'm going to just be loaded with scriptures. God loves us. That's why he has mercy on us. But I found something a little different. I found something different. It's true about love. We'll talk about that. But it was something a little different. Ezekiel 20, 21 and 22. He talks about the children of Israel rebelling against him. Here God went to Israel, or to Egypt, right? He says, you know what? I'm going to make you a people. This didn't happen before. This is the first time. Now I'm coming to you, and I'm going to choose you. Not because you're better, but because you're chosen. And you are going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. A very, very special arrangement. Okay? But then he says, the one thing you got to do, you got to obey me. And they kept disobeying. So he said, children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes. They didn't observe my judgments. They profaned my Sabbath. They did everything contrary to what I wanted, he says. You see? Then I said, so why does God have mercy on us? Then he said, after all listing all these sins, then I said I would pour out my fury on them. Another attribute of God. God gets ticked, right? He gets ticked. And fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, he said, I withdrew my hand. I changed my mind and I acted. Why? Extended mercy. Why? For my name's sake. For my name's sake. That it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles. See? That I brought you out of. That's why God had mercy. You see, that's why, remember Moses was negotiating with God when God was going to wipe out the Israelites? He says, I'll make you a nation, Moses. Don't worry about it. He says, no, God, don't do that, God. You know, if you do that, all those Egyptians and the world, they're going to think you couldn't protect your people. They're going to think their idols are the better gods, the stronger gods. Yeah, Moses, you got a point. I won't wipe them out. You see, for my name's sake, so I don't pollute my name. This is what he said here, to profane my name in the of the Gentiles. That's why, one reason why he extends mercy. Psalm 106:8. Nevertheless, he saves them for his name's sake. So he would remain the great, powerful God and Father of Israel and protector of Israel, that he might make his mighty power known. Another reason. So he can make his power known. Otherwise, they'd say, you couldn't do it, God. You couldn't hack it. You couldn't save them. You couldn't protect it. They just died out there in the wilderness, you see. So that's why. And remember, he says, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. And remember, what scripture comes to mind? Rahab. Rahab. When the spies went into Rahab, what did she say? She says, oh, boy, listen, I want to make friends with you guys. Because this whole city, their hearts failed. They're scared stiff. Why? Because they heard what your God did to the Egyptians. The Egyptians were a big, powerful nation out there. They oppressing everybody. And you obliterated them. Your God obliterated them. See? So for God's name's sake, he's concerned about that. That their hearts melted. And they feared God. So that's one reason, again, why he showed mercy. Psalm 78:33-39. But he, being full of compassion, see, he's talking about God, another little thing about God, full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. He did not destroy them. That was kind of an interesting thing. He did not destroy them. How many times have we walked on the brink, maybe, when God said, you know, I'm just so mad at you, I'm so furious, I'm going to destroy you, but I'm going to change my mind. So you see, this mercy of God, sometimes we get mercy from God, we don't even know it. So we always want to be appreciative and thankful. He did not destroy him, yet many a time he turned his anger away. Mercy. He said, I'm going to be furious, but nope, he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. These are all attributes of God. You got to understand, he's the Lord of hosts. If you want to have a friend, you want to have a friend of God, okay? Okay, so why do we have mercy? For he remembered. He's talking about Israel, listed all their sins, all the wrath he had, but he said he turned away. He changed his mind. He didn't punish him. Why? For he remembered that they were but flesh. A breath that passes away and does not come again. So that's another reason why God extends mercy. He realizes our weaknesses. We can't use that as a total defense all the time, but at least it's there where God will have compassion on us and mercy because of what we are. And we got to really exercise our will, you know, to overcome any desires to sin and walk contrary to God. But God has mercy for that reason, because he realizes what we are. So finally, my search for scripture for love did come up. Ephesians 2:4-9. Ephesians 2:4-9. But God, who is rich in mercy, we'll talk about that later, rich in mercy, because of his great love. His great love, right? With which he loved us. So God has a great, another attribute, a great love of God for us. He made alive with Christ. Okay? God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. In other words, he gave us his spirit so that through Jesus Christ, we now have eternal life existing in us. Not the world, they have no hope, but we have the great hope of when Jesus comes being transferred to a spirit being. See, so love leads to mercy, and mercy leads to a spiritual life. But just remember that he made us alive through mercy, through Jesus Christ. Okay, now mercy comes to us through grace. Like all other elements of salvation, if there's any element of salvation, you cannot earn it. It comes through grace, freedom, free of charge. In Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to God's mercy, he saved us. According to God's mercy, he saved us. That's where mercy, the great big purpose of mercy, right, to save us. So you see, that ties right in with the previous scripture. He made us alive in Jesus Christ, okay? So God's mercy, too, is not limited. It doesn't have a set time period. Here, I'm going to give you mercy. Let's see the time. Okay, 21 days at 12 midnight, it ends. No. God's mercy has no set time period for those who remain faithful to God and continue to fulfill his conditions that he sets forth, okay? It's not like going to Best Buy and say, oh, I'm going to buy these earphones. Oh, great, yeah. I got a warranty. Oh, wonderful. How long does the warranty last? Till you walk out the door. And it ends, you see. No, God's mercy has no set period of time. 2 Chronicles 5:13. The priests and the Levites were bringing the ark into the temple. They were singing. There was instruments playing. There was happiness. There was joy. There was exuberance. They reached a crescendo, it says. And the temple was filled with a cloud. And they sang the following. Here's what they sang under this very joyous occasion. For he is good. God is good. Isn't that fundamental? Like teaching kids at kindergarten. God is good, children. And that's what they sang. Plus, for his mercy endures forever. He doesn't have a set time period. He's always got mercy. Always. Okay? Psalm 136. You read that psalm, it's very interesting. Just go home and read it. Over and over and over to the point of boredom. It says his mercy endures forever. So you get that brought home in spades. Now the amount, that's the time period. But the amount or the supply of God's mercy is unlimited. He doesn't run out of mercy. Like they run out of hand wipes today, right? You go to Costco, big sign, sorry, we're out of hand wipes. Don't have any more. No, God, you don't go to God for mercy. He doesn't say, I don't have any more. He never runs out. Unlimited. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, rich. I always think back of the comic books. Remember Uncle Scrooge? How many remember Uncle Scrooge in the comic books? Remember? Uncle Scrooge was a very, very wealthy uncle of Donald Duck. Okay? I know it's a very deep, deep religious subject, but you'll pick up on it if you just follow closely. Okay? But anyway, Uncle Scrooge was always counting his money, his gold coins. He was living in it, washing it, dumping it on himself, and so on. So the point is, it's unlimited. 1 Peter 1:3. Peter tells us that God the Father begot us again out of his abundant mercy. He begot us again. Yes, we begot once through our mother, and then we're begotten by God with his Holy Spirit as a type of the resurrection coming when we will be transformed into a spirit being. So God never runs out of mercy, and it's his will to bestow it on us. So what are some of the conditions that God demands we fulfill before he will bestow the gift of mercy on us? See, God is not out cheapening, cheap mercy. Here's mercy, mercy. I don't care what you do. How many people you murder? Here's mercy. Here's mercy for this, mercy for that. Two kids, she gunned down their parents. Oh, well, give them mercy. Don't have blood for blood. No, God doesn't give cheap mercy. He's got conditions that you have to fulfill if you're going to benefit by this mercy. 1 Kings 8:23. Solomon said, Lord God of Israel, and there's these little points that come up in between that are so rich also. Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you. There are gods. Paul said there are many gods, but there's only one real God, one true God, you see, and his only begotten Son. Like you, who keep your covenant, your agreement of mercy with your servants, that agreement of mercy, what? He keeps that covenant of mercy, but who walk before you with all their heart. In other words, walking before him means you walk the way. You keep God's word. You think about God's word. If God says don't go right, you don't go right. You stay on the path, the straight path, you see. Who walk before you with all their hearts. And what does that bring to mind? Matthew 22:37. Remember the scribe? A good scribe. He wanted to really understand God's word. He said, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? You're sitting here giving answers to people, and they're so sound. Because all I do is spend my life talking the law, the scribe does, you see? That's my religion. Talk law, talk law, talk God's law. So what's the greatest one? What's your view? And Jesus said, love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. See? You got to walk before God if you want mercy with all your hearts. And Jesus confirms that very clearly about the Father. You love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You got to let that sink in and think about that. That's really kind of the heart and core of the Christian duty. Psalm 33:18-19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is, these are the conditions now. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Fear him. You fear to disobey because you know God is a God of justice. He's a God of justice, not just mercy. I'm going to speak on that later, some other time. Those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. You've got to believe that God is a God of mercy. And you know what you've got to believe? That you need it. That's the big problem, right? We don't need God. Some people, right? We don't need God. I'm so perfect. I am so good. He's just waiting for me to get to the heaven because I'm going to be so great up there and such a help to him, see? No, you got to know that you need mercy. Those who fear him and hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death. That's part of the hope that you have in mercy, you see. To deliver his soul from death and to keep him alive in famine. Yeah, I was talking to Dr. Lewis here last week, and he made a comment that stuck in my mind. We were talking about the locusts in Africa. We were talking about the diseases that are infecting this earth. Not so much the one maybe that's going on, but it's symbolic of what's behind these things. These influenza would just wipe out people. They come from no place and they go no place. The locusts eat the land. Like the Bible says, I'm going to send locusts. You're not going to have any food. The locusts are going to eat it all, you see. And he said, yes. He said, I think it must be something like, yes, the horsemen are riding. You know, referring to Revelation. Maybe not riding, but at least they're sure saddled up. They're sure saddled up, you see. So it's interesting that it talks about mercy to keep us fed during the time of famine and drought, okay? You see, it's like Luke 18:13 talked about humility. The Pharisee said, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like this cotton-picking sinner over here, this tax collector. But the tax collector didn't even want to look up to God. He was so truly humbled. He just looked down and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You can't get more fundamental, more basic than that. Okay, so these are the things that we have to have humility to. So what a further condition, Psalm 103:11. For as heavens are high above the earth, so is his mercy for those who fear him. Mercy unlimited, right? For those who fear him. Fear to disobey. But that fear, you see, is gone in the love of God and knowing he loves you as long as you're walking in the right path. See? Psalm 86:5. So great is his mercy for those who fear him. But now Psalm 86:5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy for all those who call upon you. You get that? For all those who call upon you, there's this abundant amount of mercy there, but who call upon him. You cannot just assume, oh, I'm baptized, so therefore I got an angel to protect me, and I'm going to be fed in the time of famine. I'm going to have a lot of drink when there's drought. You cannot assume that. You have to be going to God constantly. God, please grant us our daily bread. Give us water when there's drought. Have your angel to protect us from traffic, from the freeway, from the demons, whatever. See, you have to constantly be going to God for that. You cannot assume that you got some kind of an angel or you're always going to be fed. You got to always know that God is active and he's the one that's going to give it to you, you see. And you got to call upon him and ask him for that. Isaiah 55:6-7. Seek the Lord, constantly seek the Lord, and prayer in your life, as you think, well, he may be found. Get that? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. What does that suggest? What's the implication of that? That a time is coming, there's going to be darkness, and no man's going to work, and it's going to be far off from some people. So you want to make sure you stay near him, you see, and call upon him. Let the wicked forsake his way. These are some of the conditions now. And the righteous man his thoughts, not just your conduct, not just our conduct, but our thoughts, what goes on in our heads. God knows those. Every secret's going to be made known, it tells us, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we got to forsake the way. This is some of the conditions and thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. And what? And what? Here's the ending. And he will have mercy on him. You'll get mercy. You want mercy? Better check and see what God requires as a condition. A condition precedent. In 2 Samuel 22:26, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the mercy. So you've got to show mercy. We'll touch upon that later. So our showing mercy is a Christian duty. God shows mercy to you. So does that end there? You know, in the Marine Corps, boys used to have little cliches, and you'd go on guard duty at midnight, you know, it'd be 20 below zero out there, you know, and you're going to be out there for 4 hours, and they'd be relieving the other guard. He'd be climbing aboard the truck, and his famous comment was, "I got mine, how you doing?" You see? "I got mine in, how you doing?" Okay? So God doesn't want that. This mercy is supposed to pass through, okay? So our showing of mercy is a Christian duty. Psalm 37:21. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous show mercy and gives. I tell you, that comes down. I know I gave a sermon on this before and so on, but it's amazing when you read the Bible about a Christian's duty, how your duties run the way God judges towards your fellow brothers and sisters in church. And then secondarily, to the world. That's third. First of all, it's to God. But to your brothers and sisters. It was kind of shocking to me when I saw that. That's the way the righteous show mercy. See? Psalm 147:11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and in those who hope for his mercy. He takes pleasure in that. You think, "Oh God, grant me your mercy. I'm so glad that you gave me this and you gave me that. I may not deserve it, God, or I probably don't, but you gave it to me. Thank you, God, for your mercy." He takes pleasure. He likes that. You see, you're pleasing God. In Daniel 4, 4:27, verse 27, this is when Daniel was talking to Nebuchadnezzar. He gave him the bad news regarding his dream. And that, therefore, he said, "Therefore, O king," he had good and bad, so he gave the good. "Therefore, O king, my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous." Good little definition there. You be righteous, you see. If you're righteous, that means you're doing what's favorable in God's sight and you're not sinning. See? And break off your sins. Stop sinning. Being righteous. And your iniquities. Stop your iniquities. How? How do you do that? Now he's explained to us, you break off your sins by being righteous. But now what about this? And break off your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Showing mercy to the poor. That sounds nice. That's good. I got to remember that. Be good to the poor, right? It's got to be more than that. You've got to act on it. You've got to live it. You've got to live it. See? He says, then perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Okay? There may be a lengthening of your prosperity. So the Christian's duty again about showing mercy, Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8. God has shown you, O man. Again, you see, you can't plead ignorance. God has shown you. Even those who are not even converted, talks about in Romans, they just know some things by knowing God, by looking at the universe, the order of things, okay? But you've got God's word. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? That's pretty good. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what is he going to require of you? What's he going to say is a good standard? Enter into the kingdom. Here's a big reward, or a little reward, or no reward, right? What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy? See, it's not just a word. It's more than a word. You love mercy, that you can extend mercy. It comes out of you. It pours out like God's love, you see, and to walk humbly with your God. But to love mercy is one of the things that very clearly tells us is required of us as Christians. Then in Zechariah 7, 8 through 14, the Christian's duty. When the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Everyone to his brother. Okay, that's some of the Christian duty that you have. In Luke 10, 29, 37, remember that's the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember that Jesus was preaching, and the gentleman heard it, and he says, oh, I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but wait a minute, Jesus. Who is my neighbor? I don't know if that would come from the heart or if that was kind of a cocky question, but it's immaterial. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered that question. He gave him the parable. He gave him the parable of the Pharisee who saw the man who was injured and walked by. Maybe he said, blessed be, you know, I'll pray for you, whatever. I don't know, just that he walked by. Then came the Samaritan, the one that looked down upon, you see. He was half Gentile and half Jew, and they were despised. See, but they called this one the Good Samaritan, you see. And he helped the guy. He helped. He showed mercy. He showed mercy. He lent a helping hand. See, Galatians tells us, we don't have to go out to the world and be knocking on the doors. Oh, can I do good for you, world? Can I do good for you? There's no end. It's a bottomless pit. But it says it's within your hand to do so. Then fine, help the world as well, you see. So he said, who was it now then that is your neighbor? He asked, Jesus asked the man then that asked the question, who was it? And he said, well, okay. It's that cotton-picking Samaritan that showed mercy. He said, that's right. You're right. But he didn't end there. He says, now you go and do likewise. You see, that's the story to us. So the point, if you want to be a true Christian, that is a good neighbor. You want to be a good neighbor? Show mercy. Show mercy. Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. They shall obtain mercy. You want mercy? You got to show mercy. Very clear. You got to flow out. Got to flow out. Okay, is there a time or circumstance when God does not extend mercy? Is there a time when he says, no, no mercy? Joshua 11, 19, and 20. There was not a city or that did not make peace. No city made peace with the Israelites when they came in except one, the Hivites, you see. And they made no peace. Now, why didn't they make peace? Why did God say, go wipe them all out? It says, for it was the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them. Utterly destroy them. See, this raises questions to the people about God, but we'll talk about that. And that they might receive no mercy. No mercy. So God doesn't always give mercy, see? But that he might destroy them, as God had commanded Moses. Go on again in Deuteronomy 7:2, speaking of the nations that occupied the land of God's promise. They occupied it. And when the Lord delivers them over to you, right, talking to, speaking here, God, turns them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You'll make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. Remember Saul? Saul, you wipe out all those people and all the cattle. You come to Saul, Samuel, hey, did you obey God, Saul? Oh, I sure did. Yeah. Well, what's all that cattle I'm hearing over there? Oh, that. Oh, I got an excuse for that. Yeah, I know I didn't obey God. I didn't do what he said, but I got an excuse. I'm going to use that for a holy purpose. Oh, I'm going to sacrifice to God. Isn't that so wonderful? No, it's not. And who's that over there? Oh, that's the king. I didn't kill him. I didn't wipe him out because I really felt that blah, blah, blah. He said, no, bad choice, you see. When you go in there, he says to wipe them out, you better wipe them out. Show no mercy. In Jeremiah 13:14, see, does God always extend mercy? The answer is no. Jeremiah 13:14, pronouncing a prophecy on Judah and Jerusalem. It's not just Gentiles, okay? Those who refuse to hear God's word, they wouldn't hear God's word. But they said, no, we're not going to listen to you, God. We know we're your people. We know you're our God. We know you're in, but we're not going to listen to you. We're going to follow the dictates of our own heart. We're going to do what we want to do. See? And he said, I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but will destroy them. I will not have mercy. There comes a time, there's a limit. There's a limit. We're going to talk about that. See, why does God sometimes not extend mercy? Why does he come to that point where he says, this is it. No further mercy. End. Period. At least at that time, it would be a future. Now, one reason is that the people become so hardened and so much against God that their minds are beyond repentance, you see. They just are not going to repent. See, remember in Revelation, when God brings the plagues and they're falling and the people are hiding in caves and the stones are falling down, some people that know this is a plague from God shake their fist and curse God. That's how hardened they are, cursing God while the plagues are coming down upon them and they know they're from God. Okay, so Jeremiah 7, why does God act this to say, not extend mercy? Jeremiah 7:16, God speaking to Jeremiah after listing all the rebellious sins, horrendous sins of Israel, like sacrificing their children to idols. He said, don't worship idols. And he says, worse yet, you're sacrificing your children to them. See? He says, something I never even thought of you're doing. Okay? He says, therefore, do not pray for this people. Jeremiah, don't pray for him even. You understand that? Don't even seek forgiveness for him, nor lift up a cry or a prayer for them. Don't do it, Jeremiah. Nor make intercession for me. Don't try to intercede and say, help them out. for I will not hear. See how far God goes? He doesn't even, not even going to hear the prayer. It's going to be closed out. Going to bounce up off the ceiling, you see. For I will not hear. See, the reason is God did not want Israel to commingle with these people. One, the people were beyond repentance. They were worshiping idols. And he knew that his people, that he was going to bring into the land to perform his great majestic plan of salvation, if they commingle with the people, these pagans that were worshiping idols, soon the Israelites were going to follow. And that's what we saw with Balak, remember? Sure enough, he put the women out there, and the Israelites followed. They followed the pagan ways. That's why God does it. Their hearts are beyond repentance at this time, and he doesn't want the commingling. He didn't want that. And again, Israel did not follow the law. They commingled, and they got led off into worshiping idols. And God is a jealous God. No other God before me. Get it straight. Get it straight. That's what he's telling us. Only one true God that you're going to worship, Yahweh. He said, you go start worshiping idols and you got yourself a real problem. Can't read some of my notes there. Okay. See, and then we come down to God not extending mercy. We think about that. Some people out in the world, they want to kind of condemn God for it. They say, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. He's really a wicked God. No, God is sovereign. He's a sovereign God, meaning he has all power, all authority, all might, naturally within himself. Okay? He doesn't have to go and say, well, you don't want to accomplish this point. I got to go over here and get some help over here, and then I can do it. No. He has all that power within himself. There is no power that doesn't emanate from God. Everything good emanates from God. So we got to remember the sovereignty of God when he doesn't extend mercy. Job 33:13. He says, who or why do you contend with God? For he does not give an accounting to any of his words or for any of his words. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to. He's sovereign. He says, this is the way it is. I can discuss it, but you don't have any right to come and demand why I do it. Okay? Isaiah 45:9-10. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Woe to him who strives with his maker. When it happens, if it's God's will, according to the Bible, then you got to say, yes, Lord, your will be done. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My ways are way above heaven. You can read it. You can read it. But one you want to read for a full explanation, I don't have time for it now, Romans 9:15-24. That's where he talks about the potter and the clay. We've got this great potter imaging of God, and he's molding us. He's molding the world. He's doing it all. And the clay pot doesn't say, hey, why are you doing this? Why did you make me this? What about this or that? No, you don't question God. You don't question God. So are there circumstances when man can forfeit the mercy that God has extended? Jonah 2:8. Is there a time when you can forfeit the mercy that God has extended? Jonah 2:8. For those who regard worthless idols, worthless idol. Yeah, an idol is worthless. A white idol is nothing but a piece of wood or a piece of metal. It has no will. It cannot speak. It cannot walk. That's what Isaiah tells us, right? See? But what did Paul say? It's not the idol. It's the demon behind it that's the problem. you see. So those who regard worthless items forsake their own mercy. So you got to understand from a Christian's point what's an idol. It's not just a statue today, other things that you can make an idol and put it before God. 2 Samuel 7:15. See, man can forfeit his mercy. 2 Samuel 7:15, God speaking about appointing David as king and removing Saul. He said, "But my mercy shall not depart from David as I took it from Saul." We just talked about how Saul rebelled. He had a good rationale, human rationale, but it didn't fly. And he took his mercy from Saul as well as the Spirit, you see. So man can forfeit it. See, you can forfeit the extension of mercy that God gives you by disobeying God. You can read Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. And 1 John 5:16, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that one. See? There's a limit. There's a limit. Ezekiel 7:1 through 4, God has great mercy, great compassion, great long suffering. What? Ezekiel 7:1 through 4, the word of the Lord came, "Son of man, say, the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end, the end has come." Right? God has a limit on his mercy. We cannot keep sinning and expect God's going to keep going along and not punishing us. "Has come to an end upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you." There's an end of mercy ends and punishment begins. "And I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways." You did it. You caused it. Don't blame God. "I will repay you for your abominations, and my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity." See, God does not want us to, God does not want to withdraw his mercy from us. He doesn't want that. God rejoices in extending mercy, in giving to us. But God has limits to allowing sin. There's a point when God says, "I just cannot tolerate sin anymore." That's what he told in Genesis when God was talking to Abraham. He says, the people are going to come back to this land here in Egypt, and they're going to spend some time here. The reason being, the promised land where I'm going to send you into to wipe everybody out, I think this is Genesis 15, he says, their sin is not full. They haven't completed enough sin yet. I'm giving them the opportunity to repent. You see? So I'm going to delay. I'm going to delay my punishment for a while. I'm going to give them a chance to repent. And they may. Right? What's a famous scripture comes to mind on that one? Remember Jonah? Jonah, good example. He said, "Go over and preach to them." And he didn't want to. And they repented. And what did Jonah say? "I told you, Lord, why I didn't want to go, because I knew you were a merciful God and you were going to forgive them." See? So he didn't like that idea that he was sent to do this mission. But that's the way that goes, that there is a limit to God's mercy. So to appreciate the magnitude of God's mercy, we shouldn't limit it to small little events that occur to this person for that person. See, God's mercy exists on a grandiose, a very broad scale. In Jude 1:21, in the ESV version, it says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy," waiting for it, just like we wait for Jesus Christ, "waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that leads to eternal life." Mercy leads to eternal life. So you see, it's not just a limited point, oh, I got mercy and I got a new car or something, you see. No, bigger and broader. Waiting for the mercy that leads to eternal life. Then Psalm 85:7, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. You see, salvation comes through mercy. We don't earn it. We don't have it coming. It's not what we deserve. He gives it to us through mercy. So in conclusion, we're right on the button here, Psalm 103:10. It says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Remember the definition? Yeah? He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. The definition, God didn't give us what we deserved. He didn't give us what we deserved. He didn't punish us according to our sins. He gave us mercy and forgave us. See, God did give us what we did not deserve. And that was forgiveness of sin. Salvation and forgiveness of sin. And that's a good thought to have in mind that about the blood of Jesus Christ and how God looks at that to extend mercy and salvation to us through forgiveness of sin with the Passover coming up. So that's an attribute of God, God's mercy, and some of the story behind it.